to introduce the book of Mark, I want to read to you 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 16. These are our marching orders as we go into the gospel by Mark. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Notice the word nourished. That means feeding and allowing to be digested in the life. It doesn't mean gulping. It doesn't mean a bulimic lifestyle. It talks about a nourishing lifestyle in the word. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. There are a lot of imperatives in this section. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And I will tell you this, for some of you that struggle with anxiety and high blood pressure, I mean, my wife knows I'm as far from an athlete as you can get. Every time I go in, every year, a new nurse straps me up and goes, you know how they squeeze your arm? And they grab your wrist, and all of them do the same thing. They look at me and they say, you are an athlete. I say, you can tell that from my wrist? They say, why, your pulse. Your pulse is 59. You have perfect blood pressure. How many miles a day do you run? I say, none. I meditate on God's word. Did you know? It will calm you down. Keep reading, okay? A little medical advice from the doctor here. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, no anxiety allowed, who is the Savior of all men. He offers himself freely to all, especially of those who believe. And these things command and teach. Verse 12, and let no one despise your youth, but be an example. How? To the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. It's an interesting verse. Meditate on the word of God. Give yourself entirely to obeying it, and there will be evident progress in your life. In other words, don't hide your commitment to the word of God. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I pray that tonight we will begin our walk through this wonderful picture book of you, Lord Jesus. What a thrill to think about walking with you through every situation you faced, through danger, through peril, through great joy, through the fulfillment of your Father's perfect will, and to see you through the eyes of Peter, who always was on your tail, just following you everywhere you went, dogging your every step. I pray that we would have that desire of Peter to be with you, to know you, to follow you, to do anything that it takes to get your well done, good and faithful servant. May each study we do in this book of books, may it help us and draw us closer to you, O Christ, and nourish us. And I pray that especially tonight, at this beginning of this new year and century and millennium, that we will make choices, that we will even make sacred vows, that we will seek your word first in our lives, and that we will systematically go through this great book and nourish ourselves on it. I pray that tonight would be a night of decision toward Christ-likeness, by obedience to take heed to your word, to nourish ourselves on it, and that our profiting may be evident to all. We ask that now because we know your word tells us that's what you want us to ask. And so we pray that you would accomplish great things in our lives tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen. The Bible is to be read to be wise, believed to be safe, and practiced to be holy. The Bible contains the light we need to direct us, the food we need to sustain us, and the comfort we need to cheer us. The Word of God we hold in our hands is our traveler's map. It's our pilgrim's staff. It's our pilot's compass. It's our soldier's sword. And it's our Christian's chart. Here we find paradise restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. We should read this book slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. We will find in it a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a continuous river of pleasure. In short, we should read this book daily, trust it completely, and obey it always. The book you hold in your hand, at least the authorized King James Version, has 3,566,480 letters, making up 810,697 words, totaling 31,179 verses, 1,189 chapters in 66 books. Of the 1,189 chapters, 250 are in the New Testament, and 939 are in the Old. Half of every one of the books in this book of books, the Bible, are no longer than two columns of today's paper. How many of you sat down and read the paper today? You could have, in an equivalent time, read an entire book of the Bible. It takes only 78 to 80 hours to read the whole Bible all the way through. The question is, why is it 85% of all believers have never read the whole Bible? Why? They don't think it's worth it. They don't think they'll learn something. They don't think it's worthy of their time. They don't think they need to read it. They don't feel an overwhelming desire to know the mind of God. Why is it that almost 9 out of 10 have never read the whole Bible? It's a shocking statistic. I know it's not true in this fellowship, but I know that it's true nationwide. You hold in your hands a divine library. It demands not only spiritual illumination, but also a practical application of reverent and diligent study. We need to follow methods in order to master the diverse subjects, as well as the unified message of the whole book. The Bible is unique. It is the book different from every other book in the world. In the following ways, this book is unique. It was written over, as you know, 16 centuries. It covers 60 generations of life. It was written by over 40 authors from every walk of life, most of whom never met each other. They include kings and peasants, philosophers and fishermen, poets and statesmen, scholars and political leaders. Moses, for example, was trained in a university in Egypt. Peter, on the other hand, was merely a fisherman of Galilee. Amos followed around animals in the field, while Joshua was a military genius. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to a great despotic oriental potentate, while Daniel was a prime minister. Luke as a doctor, Solomon as a king. Matthew as a Roman conscript tax collector, Paul a great rabbi. This book was written from so many different locations, it can cover any part of our life. Moses wrote in the wilderness, away from everyone. Jeremiah in a dungeon. Daniel on a hillside and in a palace. Paul from within prison walls. Luke while on an extended many-year journey. John while in prison on an island. David wrote through warfare. Solomon wrote through peace. Some wrote in the heights of joy. Others in this book wrote from the depths of sorrow, loss, and despair. The Bible was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek, which was the international language of the world in the time of Christ. It came to us in the divisions we see it now. The Word of God was divided into chapters by Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1200s, and then the verse divisions followed in 1550 by Robert Estienne as he was fleeing for his life in the Huguenot persecution from France, and ended up in Switzerland with Calvin. Perhaps the primary goal of Satan tonight is to keep you and me from God's Word. Satan will use disinterest, discouragement, and distraction. He will use whatever it takes to keep us from God's book. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. God's Word will change you and me to look more like Jesus every time we take the time to look at it seriously. There are really only two reasons that people usually give for not reading the Bible. They say they have either no desire or no time. Well, I think about the desire thing, and you're here tonight, so you desire So what about the time thing as you look to the days that lie ahead in this new year? Well, the myth of no time can be destroyed if you just look at the lives of people that have mastered this book. I'd like to read to you just about one of them. Lieutenant General William K. Harrison stands as one of the greatest examples of reading the Bible. This man was the most decorated soldier of World War II. He was in the 30th Infantry Division. He was rated by General Eisenhower as the number one infantry leader of the number one division of the Second World War. General Harrison was the first American to enter Belgium. He did so as a general at the head of the Allied forces. He received every decoration for valor except the Congressional Medal of Honor. He was honored with the Distinguished Silver Cross, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star for valor, the Purple Heart. He was one of the few generals in all of World War II to be wounded in action. After World War II, when the Korean War began, he was the chief of staff of the United Nations Command. And because of his character and his self-control, President Eisenhower ultimately chose him to head the long and tedious negotiations at the end of the Korean War. So that's his career. What did he do with this book while he was living out one of the most decorated military careers of the century? Well, General Harrison was not only a soldier's soldier, not only a man who led a busy, ultra-kinetic life, he also was an amazing man of the word. When he was 20 years old, as a cadet, he made a choice to begin reading the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament four times every year at the age of 20. General Harrison did this to the end of his life. Through the thick of two wars, one world war and the Korean conflict, he maintained this commitment. He would catch up whenever he got behind during the 2 and 3 days respites from the war as his infantry unit was going through replacement and refitting after battles. And so by the time each war ended, he was always on schedule, once through the old, four times through the new. When at the age of 90, with his eyesight failing, no longer permitting him to follow his discipline, he reported to his family that he had read the Old Testament 70 times in 70 years and 280 times through the New Testament. It's no wonder that his godliness and wisdom were proverbial in the U.S. Army. And the Lord used him for 18 fruitful years after his retirement from active duty to lead the Officers Christian Fellowship. Well, the story of General Harrison could be told over and over in the lives of many people, but it does tell us two things. Number one, it is possible for us to read God's Word. If the busiest of us would systematically choose to feed on God's Word, there is time to do it. No one could be busier or lead a more demanding life than General Harrison did. His life remains a demonstration of a mind that was programmed by God's Word. His closest associates say that every area of his life, his domestic life, his spiritual life, his professional life, each of the great problems faced in every part of his life was always illumined by the Scriptures. In fact, people marveled at his knowledge of the Bible and his ability to bring it as a light into every area of life. He lived out what the Scriptures say. And let's look at one of his favorite verses. Look at Psalm 119 with me, right in the middle of your Bible. The great psalm about why the Bible is so great. The great psalm of the book of books is Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, verse 97 is what the promise is for those who will make a choice to love God's Word. And this is what the psalmist said. Most likely Ezra wrote this great psalm. Many different people have been nominated, David, Daniel, but probably Ezra would be a great candidate. But the 119th psalm, the 97th verse, says this, and this is the confession of all of us who choose to discipline ourselves to love God's Word and to read it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations." That's the psalm of the great benefits of reading God's Word. The Scriptures tell us that we can never have a Christian mind if we do not feed and nourish, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4, upon God's Word as a regular part of our life. We could never be influenced by what we do not know. But God's Word says if we are filled full of His mind through His Word, our life will be directed by God. Our family relationships will be directed by God. Our child rearing will be directed by God. Our career will be directed by God. All of the ethical decisions in business will be directed by God. Our interior morality will be governed and directed by God. The only way to have Christ-likeness is to have a Christian mind by reading the Word of God. We must be very careful not to create some type of new rule for Christians, saying that if you are in the Bible reading club, then you must be spiritual. The Bible does not demand that. But even though some people don't read fast, some people don't read well, in fact, some people don't read at all, the truth of the matter is that God says, "This book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt be meditating therein day and night." Whether you don't know how to read, whether you read slow, whether you read fast, or whether you are a speed reader, God's Word is to fill our minds. We have to be very careful. In the cartoons once, Lucy told Charlie Brown, "I just completed a speed reading course. Last night I sat down and read War and Peace in 1 hour. It was about Russia." That's all most people ever get out of the Bible, by speed reading. But the most dangerous thing we can do is just allow ourselves to be a part of the status quo of America, where 9 out of 10 people have never read the Bible. Well, tonight, there are several things that we can do to help us get started. And I call this read aggressively in the year 2000. I believe that we should do, first of all, what Psalm 119, as long as you're there, verse 18 says in, that we should be never opening this book unless we have the 18th verse in the back of our heart. And that is never seeking humanly to glean something from this book, because it's impossible to humanly glean things from this book that have any spiritual impact. I remember when I went to Michigan State University and I went through a literature course, that the professor teaching it had a literary understanding of the Bible that far surpassed mine. I had no concept of some of the literary things that he talked about in the Bible, and he had no concept of what the Bible was about. He only knew the surface and the structure. He didn't know the author, because Psalm 119 verse 18 says that a prayer of our heart should be, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." It's addressing to God and it's saying, "God, if you don't illumine me, Spirit of God, if you don't open my eyes, Lord Jesus Christ, if I don't see what your Spirit breathed out through the prophets had to say, I can't understand this book." So we should read prayerfully. We should also read aggressively. If we want to get something, we must be selective and aggressive. If we are going to seek the Lord in His Word, we must decide we're going to plunge in and we're going to wade through and we're going to push away every obstacle till we get to the goal. What's the goal? The goal is whether we're going through the Gospel by Mark, which we'll do here in the public worship services, or if you're going through a personal study, or if you're in one of our men or women's Bible studies, or in some small group. The goal is not to just go through the Bible. Many people go through the Bible. They check off their list. They put a little note in the box and they get it done and they set it down. The goal is for the Bible to go through me and the Bible to change me as it goes through me. The truth of the Scripture is that we need to make connection with God in His Word. I wonder if most of you, some of you men at least, would you cross the state, in fact other states, and go to your favorite hunting or fishing spot and then turn around without a shot or a cast? Never. You would stay until you were able to hunt or fish. Ladies, if you drove all the way to Stroud, would you just pull in the parking lot and then never shop and come home? Well, I guess it all got blown away, didn't it? You might. If you went somewhere else, you know, to the great outlet mall in Washington, D.C. or wherever, would you go there and never get out of the car and never go in to shop? So many people go all the way through all the motions, but they never make connection with the Lord in their time and His Word. We must be aggressive. I wonder, would you get a snack and turn on the television and adjust your chair and sit down and switch off the Super Bowl before it started? Well, only if you're going to go to Tulsa Bible Church for the evening service, right? Otherwise, you know what I mean. We don't stop short of our goal. In this area of the Word, we often do just that. We start and we don't find. So we need to be aggressive. There's some new habits we can start in this new year. Some powerful principles that will energize your time in the Word of God. Let me just underline these in your mind. You've heard me say these before, but you are at the beginning of the year, and you do have a whole year ahead that you can make choices. There's some things that I practice in my life. The first one I call equivalence. I try a one-for-one ratio of television and sports and entertainment for the Word of God. If I'm going to watch something like all the fireworks out of the Eiffel Tower for 3 hours, I will spend an equivalent amount of time letting God transform my mind with His Word. Do you want to change your life this year? Practice equivalence. For every hour you spend in the sports magazines, the financial papers, the fashion magazines, for every hour you spend looking through the catalogs and salivating over all the stuff that costs too much and you wish you had and can't afford, for every hour you spend in entertainment, in music that has amoral value that is nothing to do with the Word of God, especially secular music, for every hour you spend before the television set, spend an equivalent hour in the Word of God. It will be absolutely life-changing, the principle of equivalence. The second is the principle of excellence. When you go into the Word of God, try picking the very best time in your day for the Word of God. Excellence means some people, when they're dragging, when they're half asleep, when they can hardly keep one foot off the bed, they just finally get down to reading the Bible and they fall asleep while they're reading it. That's not excellence. The Scriptures say, one thing have I desired, and that have I sought after, that I may dwell in the courts of the Lord forever. Pick the most excellent moment of your day. Set an appointment for yourself. Make that time special. Equivalence, excellence. Here's another principle I practice. I call it endurance. I stay with the Bible till I hit a treasure in the Word of God. And the way I know I hit a treasure is I write something down about it in my Bible. I make a mark. I show that I found it. I grew up in a rummage sale family, or garage sale, you might call them here. But my mom used to scour the newspaper. She would, you know, the fine print of all those classified ads, and she'd sit there with her pen in her hand, and all of a sudden she'd go, oh, oh, and she'd circle those, and she had found depression glass. That's what she looked for, depression glass back then, and all that. And she'd clutch that paper, and she'd bring that in, and she'd tell us, I found three sales. And she would chart out how to get there, and how to be the first one there at 7 o'clock. If it said 9 o'clock, she went at 7. You know what I mean? She always was there before everybody else because she wanted that. You know what? I call that endurance. She stayed with the paper till she found the treasure she was looking for. Do you do that with the Bible? Do you say, open my eyes and help me to behold wonderful things out of your word? And then get your pen out and say, Lord, I'm looking for something. I want to nourish my soul. I want to find something. And I want my life to be blessed. And I want the life of those who touch my life to be blessed. And you just keep reading. And if you look, and if I look with an open heart, I will tell you as a personal testimony, and I share this with the staff and my family all the time, often I will read a passage that I have read 20, 40, 60, 80 times, and I will read it, and it would be like the cherubim were this morning. Never saw that before this week. And every time you go into the Word of God, it's like looking for treasure. St. Augustine used to say that the Bible is like an ocean that will drown an elephant, and it's like a puddle that a child, an infant, can play in and never drown. That's the book you hold in your hands. The fourth principle I follow is expectancy. equivalence, one-for-one ratio, excellence, the best time of my day, endurance, staying with it till you hit the treasure of the Word of God. Expectance is this. Try to come looking for something in the Word of God. Don't just wander around. I mean, my mom, to use her as an example again, look for one thing. For a while, she was into Fiesta, and, you know, the old Fiesta, those funny colors. And then it was Blue Willow, and then it was Depression Glass, and I don't know what she looks for now. But, you know, she could scan a table at a rummage sale in 30 seconds and say, nothing there. She was gone because she knew what she was looking for. You know, when you go into the Bible, if you're not looking for anything, you probably won't find anything. That's why every time I read the Bible, I look for something. I look for something specific. Someone just asked me, it was so sweet, after the Christmas drama a couple of weeks ago, they said, hey, I did what you said last year. What should I look for this year? I said, well, what did you look for last year? And they told me, I said, okay, here's a new thing, look for. You can look for every prayer in the Bible. I mean, and highlight it. Take your highlighter, and every time someone prays or talks about praying, you highlight it. That will transform your reading of this book, because every page you're looking for something. Another incredible way to start is look for every name and title and description of God. There are hundreds of them. Every time he is called the everlasting burnings or the great rock of our salvation, or he is called the water of life, the bread of life, or the Lord God, or the Lord God Almighty, or the great King of heaven, or the high King over all the earth, or the one who sits above the circle of the globe. Those are ascriptions and titles of who he is. And that's how he reveals himself. Expectance. Look for something in the Word of God. And then another principle I call is essence. Try to ask God to help you find the key to unlock the truths in the Word of God. Look for the essence of what he's talking about. Look for the big themes. Look for how it's all fitting together. Try and fit how come it is that God spends so many chapters in fact, God dispenses with all the creation of the universe in two chapters, and yet he spends about 20 talking about an old camel hide tent in the wilderness. Why is that? Because worship is so important to God. And that's something we need to see, the essence of what God's doing. And God then will let the riches of the Word of God effervesce into our lives. It will bubble up. It will overflow from our lives. If we read what God says, if we interpret what he means, if we meditate on what he wants us to do, then God will change our lives this year. Real quickly, I'd like you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes. There's another neglected book, Ecclesiastes. It goes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. But Ecclesiastes is right there after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us something. Because if we are going to read prayerfully, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy word. If we're going to read aggressively, and that is read until we get something and not quit until we get it. If we're going to read with some new habits of an equivalence and looking for that excellent time in our day and enduring till we get there, then maybe it's time for you, if you've never done this, to make what I call a sacred vow to the Lord. You say, oh, vows? Isn't that a dangerous thing? Yes, it is. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. Starting in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. What does that mean? Well, it says a little bit later, verse 6, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, to say before the messenger. In other words, don't be quick. In fact, I like verse 2, be not hasty to utter anything with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. God's in heaven. He's listening. But you know what? For some people, they have to know they've made a choice. I was interested this week as I was studying Bible study and actually going through. I have 121 different books on Bible study, and I was just going through my favorite ones, and I was reading Dr. Tim LaHaye, long before he was famous for his last time's novels. He was a tremendously famous Bible teacher and had a great church down there in Southern California. But Dr. LaHaye, when he started out in ministry many years ago, spent a long time interviewing all the great pastors and all the great missionaries of 50 years ago. And these men were in their 80s and 90s 50 years ago. They were the pioneers of the turn-of-the-century missions. And what he wrote is this, and I wrote it in my notes. He says, the key to knowing God is to read the Bible whether you feel like it or not. You need to make a sacred vow and make no exceptions. And this is what he says. I have made a lifelong process of interviewing the greatest Bible teachers and missionaries I could find. And I have concluded that among them all, they each had made at a point in their life a sacred vow to the Lord. That does not sound like 1990s and 2000 to me. I mean, we don't talk in those terms anymore. He continues, what was their vow? He said it was Job 23:12. Oh, well, let's turn back to Job 23:12. Now we're getting biblical. This vow stuff scares me, doesn't it? You? But what does Job 23:12 say? He said simply this. Each one made a vow to the Lord, and it was along these lines. They simply promised to God at a point in their life, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk. Look at Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. That's the Bible. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, David put it this way. He says, I will not find a place for my head or a place to lay down until I found a place for the word of God. That's the bunk part. Job said, your word is more important. This book is more important than my daily food. So you know what a vow is? It's making a point in our life where we say, God, if I am interrupted, and I wrote down, I mean, if all of a sudden you got up late or an unexpected item, you know, your car's broken down or your alarm clock didn't go off or the children were keeping you up all night, they were sick or whatever, and you stop the daily pattern of beginning your day with God, then you don't have breakfast. That's just simply that. It's just a reminder. Now, some of you say, I don't eat breakfast. Then don't vow for breakfast. Vow for coffee or vow for lunch or vow for supper or vow for something that costs you something. But what you say is, I'm going to retrain my body. And my body will not control my spirit. And my body will not, because I don't have mind over mattress or because I spend too much time at the Church of the Inner Spring, you know, at Pillow View Drive, at Bedside Baptist, that I don't have time for God. I will retrain my mind. I will retrain and let my mind control my body. And that's what he's talking about. So basically this. He said that these great men and women of God simply promised God that they would keep their time in his word as a habit of their life. Now I wonder, have you ever come to the point in your life where you have said, not I'm a casual Bible reader, and if I get to it, I get to it. If I don't, I'll try next year. But have you said with Job, your book is more than my necessary food? Have you said with David, I will not find a place for my head or a place to lay my body down until I make a place for you, O Lord, in my day? It takes 78 hours to read this book. How many have taken 78 hours to read this book? 90%, 85% of Christians haven't. I wonder, in the year 2000, are you going to make a choice to read God's Word? Now, we're going to be, and next week I'm going to show you how to read the Gospel by Mark and how to look for exciting things, and I've got a whole list. But Job said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips because I have treasured the words of God's mouth more important than food, more important than what I crave from my body. My question to you tonight before we go home is, as you stand at the portals of such an amazing year, the 2000th birthday of Christ, one of the greatest years, technological advancement all around, have you made a choice that this book is more important than your necessary food? Have you said to God, in whatever terms you call it, sacred vow, a promise, a choice, a decision, that you will read this book as a part of your daily life? We read it in 1 Timothy 4. Paul commended a great servant of God to be someone who constantly nourishes himself on the words of God. You want to be a great servant of God? Regularly, constantly, daily, nourish. And you need to have a plan. And the plan is this. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no bunk. And if we see you with bags under your eyes, we're going to say, you haven't been reading your Bible because you haven't been sleeping. You know what I mean? That is a choice you have to make to retrain your body until we can come to the point where instead of 85% haven't, that 100% of God's saints in this place have read this book. Did you know God speaks everywhere in this book? And if you only selectively, roulettedly read this book and read the Psalms and the life of Christ and the short epistles and a couple other parts you like, you'll never hear the voice of God all the way through this book. It's a supernaturally engineered whole. Every part of the Bible comments on the other Bible, and every part of it fits together into a tapestry that reveals the will and the mind and the plan and the purpose of God. I would challenge you, if you have no other goals for the year 2000, that you will make it a goal that at the expense of not eating and of sleeping less, that you will read 15 minutes a day. That's all it takes. 15 minutes. That's all it takes to read the whole Bible through in 1 year. You'll have time to spare on 15 minutes a day. Let's bow together for a moment. And before we go, I want to ask just one question. How many of you either say, I already have made a choice that I will be in God's Word every day, or you say, tonight, in the presence of God, I will make that choice, that I will spend time in God's Word every day. And if I don't, if I make a mistake, if I oversleep, then I will neglect something else, eating, or I'll go to bed later. I will do something to get into God's Word. Now, it doesn't mean judgment will come upon you. It doesn't mean that great sin will happen, because all of us are sick, and we are in situations where we go an entire day in a disaster and we don't get even near those we love, let alone the Bible. But I'm talking about normal daily life, which is 99% of our lives. The question is, have you already, or will you make the decision? No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no bunk. I will spend time with God every day.